Okay, so the topic I'd like to take up with you in our two meetings today would be the eternal rewards or the crowns for the Christian. Now, I say crowns for the Christian because if I said crowns of the Christian, it would kind of imply that we are can just stand in line and get our crowns for, you know, being a Christian. But that's not the case. Salvation, we know, is by grace alone through faith. And that's a gift, even as we heard this morning about the grace of God and the gift and of grace that was given, Paul said to me. He said, all these things are given. So salvation is a gift, but crowns are awarded. Crowns are given because of work that's done, persistence, perseverance, diligence. So it's not automatic for a Christian. Crowns come as a result of conditions that are laid out for us in the New Testament scriptures and being faithful and making sure that we abide by those conditions. So I'd like to consider the concept of eternal rewards in light of the New Testament scriptures on this. And to start off with, let's just turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Oftentimes people think of the last words of Christ as those that he said when he hung on the cross. Well, there are far more words than that he uttered after his death on the cross. When Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So those are the words of the Lord Jesus, the post-resurrection words of the Lord Jesus. These two are more of what would be the final words of the Lord Jesus found here in Revelation chapter 22. And he says in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." That's one phrase that he uttered. By the way, verse 7, you know, that blessed is the seventh of the seven blessed statements in Revelation. A very interesting study to take up, incidentally. Verse 12 is what I'd like to focus on. He also said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So with these words, the Lord is saying that when he comes again, he's going to come with his reward. And his reward is with him, and he's going to give to each one according to the work that they have done for Christ. So therefore, the rewards that we see in the New Testament, we haven't gone into it yet, but the rewards that the Lord Jesus gives will be at his return for his church at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a future time after everything's all finished. It's at the judgment seat of Christ that we give that reward. So it'll be a pretty instant thing, apparently, because as we know, after the judgment seat of Christ, as I even explained on that chart that we had here one time, there's still the day of the Lord, which is a 7-year period of time, the tribulation period, followed by the millennium, where these rewards and the responsibilities sometimes associated with rewards will be given, or be carried out, I should say, that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And then, of course, there's the time where Satan will be loosed again for a brief season, and then the eternal state, which is heaven. So there's a lot more than after the judgment seat of Christ. So the idea then is the scripture seems to teach in a number of different portions that the Lord Jesus will return, and when he returns, he rewards those believers who have done these things for him. And so what I'd like to do is take a look at this study. The first half we'll look at two or three of the crowns, and then after this afternoon at the second meeting, we'll look at the additional crowns. On the handout that you have before you, there are five crowns that are identified in the New Testament. Whether these crowns are literal crowns or figurative, symbolic crowns, you can't quite say. Although the indication apparently from Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, with the 24 elders that are crowned in that portion, it says they cast the crowns at the throne, at the feet of the Lord Jesus. So there it seems that they are literal. But there are other times, if you read certain verses, it almost sounds very symbolic. So it's hard to say whether they're symbolic or literal, these crowns, but they are rewards, there's no question about it. And the conditions for gaining or earning those rewards are given to us in each of the major portions that deal with that specific crown. So there are five crowns that are identified. This imperishable or the incorruptible crown, we'll be looking at that portion in just a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, given for those who are living the disciplined life on a consistent basis. That's the crown. The crown in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, is the crown of rejoicing, and that's the soul winner's crown. The crown of life is identified in James 1, 12, as well as Revelation chapter 2, and that's the crown for not yielding to temptation or suffering through hardship. The third crown, the fourth crown, is the crown of glory. Peter identifies that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. It's for helping others to grow in their faith. And in that specific context, he's talking about elders, but it goes beyond eldership. It's available not just for elders, but it's available for others who help other Christians grow in their faith. And then the fifth crown that's identified is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, you remember that verse, Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for those who love his appearing. So the Apostle Paul there, excuse me, is talking about a crown that's available for those who are looking for his return, for the Lord's return. Now also in 2 John chapter 8, there seems to be a concept that some crowns can be lost. Now, not all crowns can be lost, because if there's a crown of a soul winner and salvation is secure, excuse me one second here. Right when I start talking, I'm going to have this, right? No, it's okay. It'll go away in a second. It says, make sure that no one takes your reward from you. So Revelation 3:11 talks about that. And 2 John verse 8 talks about that as well. That we make sure that we get a full reward so that we're not disqualified. And it also talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So the idea is that some rewards can be apparently lost. They can be gained, they can be lost. Salvation can't be gained or lost. Salvation is given as a gift, so it's obtained through faith in Christ. But it is not lost. But crowns apparently could be lost. And so once again, we get that truth comes out here in this point. Then we also want to mention that sometimes crowns are seen as a reward, but it goes beyond that. Apparently, there are responsibilities as well. Look with me on the second or third point here. These rewards are given in the form of crowns, which may be figurative or literal. Eternal rewards may also be in the form of responsibilities. That comes in Matthew chapter 25 and Luke chapter 19. So those two portions deal with apparently where there is work done for the name of the Lord, that enlarged responsibilities are given as a result of faithfulness. So those portions seem to indicate that. So two things then, crowns and responsibilities, are the rewards that believers can earn when they are faithful to the Lord for work done in His name. Done with a proper motive and the proper method. Not just motive. Remember remember King David, when he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. He had the right motive. He wanted to restore the power and prestige and bring that back to Israel. But he didn't do it the right way, if you remember, because he took the Philistine cart that the Philistines had fashioned and put the Ark of the Covenant on the Philistine cart with wheels. And the Ark of the Covenant was only meant to be transported through sticks that went onto the sides, you know, through the rings that were on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. So he didn't do it the right way, and of course, there was some disaster there, because something was on the road, apparently, and the Ark fell and began to slide off the Philistine cart, and Uzzah, if you remember, instinctively put his hand out to catch it, That's a good thing. You don't want this sacred piece of furniture to get onto the ground. And yet he touched the Ark of the Covenant and God struck him on the spot, dead. One of three instances in the Bible where God struck people dead on the spot. And each one of them was because of doing spiritual service in the wrong way. Even though it was done, spiritual service, it was still being done in the wrong way. So three different instances, and that was one of them. And that's recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So the key verses that deal with the judgment seat of Christ at the very bottom of your handout are 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. From we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's everyone is going to stand before the Lord and be evaluated. And we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body in this life, whether according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So whether a Christian is living for the Lord or whether a Christian is not living for the Lord and yet still a Christian, they will be evaluated for the deeds that were done in this life, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Also Romans 14:10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set it not your brother? In other words, you have an argument with your brother and all those things. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the implication there is, it's not my responsibility to judge somebody else's motives and methods, even though I have a responsibility to make sure that doctrine is observed and that type of thing. I still can't read the person's heart, and I shouldn't try to. Mm-hmm. Keep that in my mind, and all of us keep that in mind, as we are living our Christian life, because we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if somebody's brother is doing something that's not according to God's word, he can make that brother stand or fall, is what the scripture says. And so I have to keep that in my mind, and the Lord will deal with that individual and leave it with that, rather than me trying to correct the whole universe, be the policeman of the whole universe, to as if God doesn't, can't do it. He needs my help. So that's a good verse to keep in mind there, Romans chapter 14, verse 10. One last point there right above those verses. Future wards, then, are a powerful incentive for productive service for the Lord. And they require diligence and can be a joyful result of a life pleasing to the Lord. And there's various verses that support that. Now, as soon as we hear the word judgment, immediately we can get kind of frightened by that or intimidated by that, because judgment sounds pretty negative. But there are two types of judgments, if you think it through. There's a judgment of punishment and there's a judgment for reward, isn't there? Judgment for punishment is if, I need to be someplace at 10:30 in the morning and I'm racing to get there and doing 80 miles an hour, and the policeman pulls me aside and says, "What's the rush, friend?" And I say, "Well, I'm a minister of the gospel." and they say, "Well, that's fine and dandy, but we have laws in our land. You should know Romans 13 pretty well, shouldn't you, minister?" I could get a ticket, and then that ticket then would be something I have to pay because I'm judged. I go to a court of law, municipal court, and they said you were guilty of doing 80 miles an hour, so here's your fine. So that's a judgment. That's a negative thing. But there's also another type of judgment, isn't there? There's a judgment of evaluation. When you see the Olympics or any sort of race or something like that, when people are racing, the judges have to determine the quality of performance. And those who perform well are judged in a good way. They're actually rewarded for their actions. So it's a positive thing. If you are running in a race and you're the first one, you can't wait for that judgment because you succeeded. So that's something you're looking forward to. So it's not a negative thing. So when we think the judgment seat of Christ, it's not meant to be an intimidating thing. It's basically the crowning day. It's exactly what we would sing with hymns. Is it the crowning day? That really should be the song on the lips of a lot of Christians. Is it the crowning day? Will it be the crowning day? Soon. The crowning day is coming. It's coming by and by. We should be singing that. And the idea is, things that I do for the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees, he who has eyes as a flame of fire, it says in Revelation chapter 1, knows everything that's done for his sake that other people don't see. And to know that he is aware of those things, and I'll be brought and evaluated, and reward will be given when it's done in the proper way. I shouldn't expect a reward if, I just do something real simple like that. There's no reward in a momentary thing like that, necessarily. There could be in some cases. But that's really a matter of consistency in doing certain things. And that's what I think the crowns have before us as we study it. So with that backdrop, I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to start our series here. It's two message series on the crowns. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about the imperishable crown. Some have looked at this crown and said, well, that doesn't seem like to be a separate crown. It's pretty clear on the other four crowns. They called a crown of life, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. They're crowns of. But this one talks about an imperishable crown. So some have thought that the 1 Corinthians 9 passage doesn't really deal with a separate crown, although I think it does. But there are some who would look and say, well, maybe there's only four crowns, and that this doesn't qualify as a crown. But let's take a look at verse 19, the break in at the last section here, 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 19, for though I'm free from all men, Paul says, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. He wants to be open and working to try to win people to Christ. Verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. For those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. The Gentiles he's talking about there. Verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And here's the verses I'd like to focus on. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So here's the first crown that is identified here in these list of New Testament crowns. Again, crowns and responsibilities seem to be the reward of the Christian. And this crown here is identified as the imperishable crown, given to those who would discipline, verse 27, their body, and bring it into subjection. Paul here is not referring to salvation, because you don't earn salvation. You get salvation, as we mentioned before. So that is not what is the topic here. The topic is the discipline that's required in order to earn this imperishable crown. It's a crown that does not perish or wither away. And of course, he's writing to the Corinthians, and those that are in that area of the world understood exactly what Paul was writing about. We've been to Corinth ourselves. We were at the Bema seat of Christ. The Bema seat of Corinth. The Bema seat was the judge's panel. We actually saw it. It was still there. In stone, rock, right there in front of you. And that's where the judges would judge for the people involved in what's called the Isthmian Games. There's a peninsula there in Corinth. The Olympic Games would have been in Athens, but these were secondary games called the Isthmian Games. And that's where these runners would run. One would receive the prize, and that was it. Well, there's a contrast here, because Christians, every Christian, can win this crown. So it's not a matter of Christian competing against Christian. It is a matter of each Christian can earn this crown if they live a faithful life to the Lord. Does it mean that we lose it the second we mess up? I don't think so. But what Paul is bringing out here is that if we are consistent in our lives, we discipline ourselves, prayer, the reading of the word, the attendance in the local meeting, helping others in the Christian life, various things like this. If we do this and ward off the influences of the world, as he says here, I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, so that in a future day he'll get, the person who does those things will get this imperishable crown. When he talks about himself, he doesn't want to be disqualified. He is talking about definitely being put aside in the Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean salvation is lost. We know that. But it does mean that a Christian can be put aside and not have that influence that he could have in people's lives. If you remember years ago, there was a runner for the Olympics by the name of Ben Johnson. Remember that name at all? Who was a man who had was once called the fastest man on earth because of his ability to run the race. After it was all finished, they found out that he had taken steroids. And that was the big steroid controversy with that Olympian, Ben Johnson. And so all his medals, he was stripped of all his medals. So he came home in disgrace after having reached such a high pinnacle and then having all those things taken away from you. Then he was definitely disqualified. And he was a runner in the Olympics. So it would be the same type of thing. He still, as someone has said, came home. He still had a home to come back to. So Christians can still revel in the fact that they are saved, but they can also have done those things that are kind of put them on the shelf. I do think God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. I've talked about this, I'm sure, here other times, but there's wonderful Christians who might have done a few things wrong, and maybe they lost their crown at that point, but they can also be restored back to the Lord. No question about that. So the question naturally would ask yourself is, can you gain a crown and then lose a crown and gain it back again? And if it's earned, it seems that that could be the case, that you could gain your crown back, because salvation is once for all. This man, being one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father. We know salvation is a one-time thing, but a reward ongoing. And the question is, of course, how many crowns can you earn? We don't know that from this portion. So can you earn, is it one crown for living the entire life as a disciplined Christian? Or were you really solid when you were in your 20s and you messed up in your 30s and got back on track in your 40s? And can you do that? So the text doesn't say anything about that. But there is no question you can earn more than one crown, because the Apostle Paul talked about the Thessalonians being his glory, meaning his crown. And he also talked about the Philippians in chapter 4 being his crown. So Paul got a crown for the Philippians, a crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. For the Philippians, he also got one for the Thessalonians. So Paul had at least two crowns in that category, and probably a whole lot more. So you can earn multiple crowns, but you can also lose some crowns because of 2 John 8, as I already mentioned. So the first one here, anyway, is the imperishable crown. And it's a crown worth running for and working for, because these crowns that they were familiar with, the Corinthians were familiar with, were temporary, that would perish. And so that's what he is contrasting here. He says in verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So these crowns are for eternity. And that makes the contrast between doing something in this world just for momentary achievement and momentary plaudits of man versus pleasing to the Lord.
Mark, my ancient history is a little funny.
Yeah.
But my recollection was those crowns that were given out were fashioned out of branches or
right.
Laurel
wreath. Right.
So at the time of presentation, they looked marvelous.
Right.
3 days later, they looked like garbage.
Right.
So that was the point is that you're not given something that's only good for one day. That
right.
For that moment, even they can cross the line.
Right.
This is a crown that you can carry and will look as good.
Right.
Forever.
Right. That's right. So that's the imperishable.
Really hit home for them, too, because it's.
Yeah.
You know, you talk about winning the crown, but for the runner, he has to win it again next year.
Mm-hmm.
And right. It's every time he's gone.
Right. But to follow that through on that analogy, too, these runners would train hard and arduously for something that didn't have any eternal value,
mm-hmm.
and something that was, you say, was going to wither,
yeah.
and that would be the end of it. So therefore, for the Christian, it's the same thing. To invest what the Lord has given to us, spiritual gifts and talents, which we all have from the Lord, we all have spiritual gifts, to one extent or another, we have different measures of the gift, and we have different gifts, there's no question about that. And how you identify those gifts, it's either 19 or 21 of those spiritual gifts. But some of them we feel that were active during the first century and have passed away because they fulfilled their purpose. Those, you take those out of the picture, and there's still quite a number of gifts. And every one of us has those gifts. Now, some are for public ministry, some is for private ministry. But either way, we all have gifts, and how we utilize those gifts and how diligent we are in the utilization of those gifts will determine whether or not we receive a reward. And it's worth working for because they are eternal and they're not short-lived. So this first portion here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 reminds us that it's worth working for, worth investing in the work of the Lord to make sure that we are pleasing to the Lord. Now some have viewed this concept of rewards as a self motivating factor. In other words, I'm going to work as much as I can for a reward so I can, you know, get these rewards in heaven. And some have viewed that and criticized that and say, well, isn't that a selfish motive? Well, I don't think it's selfish if it's for the Lord, if it's truly for the Lord. You can be doing Christian service for gain and glory, self-glory and all that, and the Lord will make sure that you won't get a reward for that, because 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. That if work is done in the name of the Lord on the basis of a wrong motive, self-glory, you know, self-gain, money or whatever it is that you get, and it's going to be wood, hay, or stubble, and that'll be burned up. But those that have the right motives, gold, silver, precious stones, those are going to withstand the fires of the of that that's referenced in 1 Corinthians 3 at the judgment seat of Christ. And what is gold? What is silver? What precious stones? Well, gold in the scriptures always speak of deity. So I think anything that's done for Christ in terms of anything done for his glory, that's going to withstand that. And that's going to gain a crown for us, a reward for us. Silver always speaks of redemption. So we're doing gospel work. That work done in the right way will receive a reward, gospel work. Precious stones, I think of the words in 1st and 2nd Peter about precious, the character of the believer, that's precious in the sight of God. And so if we're working to be like Christ, be conformed to the image of Christ, that's going to gain a reward, I think. So the judgment seat of Christ tells us it's going to be when the Lord Jesus comes back for his church. It's going to be an evaluation on the spot. The work that we're going to be evaluated on is whether or not it was gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And if it's something that withstands that test, then it will endure. And we'll have an imperishable crown for that. So this deals with the disciplined lifestyle, the one who is living the consistent Christian life. It's not an automatic. You can just say, well, I'm a Christian, so I'll stand in line for my reward. You know, not all of us are going to win certain rewards necessarily. So it's not, you don't get it just for showing up. You get it because you're worthy of obtaining that reward. Therefore, as I said on the handout, it is a powerful motivation or incentive for productive service for the Lord. This is what should drive us on. to be pleasing the Lord, to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So it's not a selfish motive. It should be a wanting to please the Lord for all that He's done for me motive. And when we have that at the core, then we're going to do things that are unbelievable for the Lord's sake because we want Him to be pleased. Just to wrap this section up on this particular one, if you remember David's mighty men, I might have spoken on this here, I'm not sure, but let's just take it back for a second. Second Samuel, just turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Back in the Old Testament, we have a picture of the disciples of Christ pictured in the mighty men of David. 2 Samuel chapter 23. These mighty men are the men that gathered themselves together to King David. You can read about that in 1 Samuel. But 2 Samuel 23 gives a roster of the deeds that are done by these mighty men. And the account picks up in verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men. So these are in God's Hall of Fame for David. And they're figuratively, they picture the believer who are doing things for their king because they love their king so much. So verse 8, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Joshua, Bashabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because he had killed 800 men at one time. In one episode, he killed 800 people. That's why he's in the Hall of Fame. Not everybody does 800, you know, Philistines killing them at once, you know, one battle. Verse 9, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when he defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was wearied, and his hand stuck to the sword. He's a lesson in perseverance, or we might say diligence. His hand stuck to the sword as he battled these Philistines. It says the Lord knows who gets the victory. The Lord wrought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. The people benefited. They returned. He's all by himself. That's why he got a reward. Everybody took off. And he's standing there doing battle all by himself. And so he gets this honorable mention in God's word because he stuck it out. And he was persistent, held that sword to his hand. And the people came in and benefited. They'll come in and benefit out of his victory, but he gets the reward for being persistent. Verse 11, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a ground, piece of ground full of barley or lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself by himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. And the Lord wrought about a great victory. So that's why he got a reward, because he stood in the center of this field and defended the provision of God's people. The lentils there picture the provision of God's people, God's word, the Bible, the provision of the food of God's people. So those who are defending the word of God, that's why they get a crown. Verse 13, three of the 30 chiefs went down at the harvest time, came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold. The garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is at by the gate." That's his inward desire, David's inward desire. "I wish I had some water." So these three mighty men, it says in verse 16, broke through the camp of the Philistines because they loved their king so much. They drew water from the well of Bethlehem. They risked their lives, penetrated into enemy territory. They go in there, they get some water, they bring it back to David. It says that nevertheless David would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord as an offering. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. They have high acclaim for doing these things because they wanted to please their king. This is all under the title of, we do things for the Lord because we want to please Him, not because we want to get something out of it, a reward or anything like that. We want to do it for the Lord's sake. Verse 18, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of among three, another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, won a name among these three. Was he not most honored of three? Therefore he became their captain. Howbeit, he did not attain to the first three. What was the first three? Well, they were the ones that went in jeopardy of their lives to get the water. They're held in the highest esteem of all these lists of achievements. They have the highest because they wanted to please the heart of their king, King David. And finally, in verse 20, Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Isn't that interesting, the wording there, right? Sounds so trivial. There's lessons there for us. He killed an Egyptian, a spectacular, or your version may say a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. He went down and with a staff wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and won a name among the three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30. There's other 30 here. But he did not attain to the first three, the guys who went and got that water for David. David appointed him over his guard. What did Benaiah do? Well, he slew, it says in verse 20, the two lion-like heroes of Moab. Moab was the result of the incestuous relationship, if you remember, with Lot and his daughters. Speaks of the sins of the flesh. It says Benaiah overcame the flesh, we might say, right? He went and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. The lion speaks of the devil who goes about seeking whom he may devour. So he had victory over the devil pictured. You know, in the midst of a pit on a snowy day, bad conditions, all alone, private. He was in the pit, no one saw him. Snowy day, adverse conditions and circumstances, requires balance. I mean, the lessons are really strong here for the Christian. Then also, verse 21, he killed an Egyptian. Egypt is always a picture of the world. And the Egyptian was a handsome or a spectacular man. Egyptian was well-resourced. He had a spear in his hand. And this man, Benaiah, ran up to the Egyptian, grabbed a spear out of his hand, and used his spear against him and killed him with his own spear. That's a victory over the world, picture this. They have a victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil in all those three. The Egyptian, speaking of the world, is well-resourced, but you can use the world's resources against it. I mean, think about it. There's nothing really wrong with a microphone. It's not evil. TV is not evil. It's what's shown on TV. But you can use a microphone to broadcast the gospel. You can use TV to broadcast a gospel service. You could use the world's tools to go against the things of the world. Just like you did here. These guys did here. So, the point of the matter is that these individuals did this because they had a desire to please their king. And that should be the motivation for our rewards, that we do it to please our king. Well, that's a heavy introduction and the first crown. So the next crowns will be, because we have the introduction behind us, we're finished with our time, I think, right now, right? It's time to take the break right now. I have 42 minutes or so. Is that right? I could. What? Another 10 minutes or? We're okay? Okay. Let's take it to 1 o'clock, okay? Is that all right? 15 minutes? Okay. Good. All right, so the next crown is the crown of rejoicing. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then also Philippians chapter 4 will be the portion. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we consider this topic of the crowns for the Christian. Chapter 2 and verse 17 for context. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our joy, or hope, rather, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? So there's the verse. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Not after His coming. At His coming. For you are our glory and joy. So once again, Paul is reiterating this principle that he can expect a crown of rejoicing because of the work that the Lord had done through him in the lives of these Thessalonian believers that would be given to him at the, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. So once again, our rewards are given at the judgment seat of Christ when He comes for His church. Behold, I come, and my reward is with me, to give it to everyone according to their works, as we read in Revelation 22. Now, once again, now he says glory and joy, right at the very end of that, the last words, for you are our glory and joy. Now, let's go over to Philippians real briefly. Philippians chapter 4. A different group of Christians. And Paul says to them in verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. Basically, the same wording. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So, different group of Christians, and yet he calls them their his crown. So he's going to get a reward for these believers because of the work that he did for the Lord. Now, did Paul get this? Was he going to expect this crown and others not because he had the ability to evangelize and others didn't? That would seem to be an unequal playing field, wouldn't it? An even playing field? I mean, okay, so Billy Graham's a great evangelist and he's going to get a lot of crowns, no question about that, for the work he's done in the gospel. So does that mean that only evangelists can get a crown for soul winning? And somebody who's a Bible teacher, someone who's a help, somebody who shows mercy, they don't get a crown? It doesn't seem right to me, because the crown is for soul winning, and so however that soul winning takes place, whether it's from a pulpit, on a crusade, a citywide crusade, or whether it is through writing letters and notes in the mail and causes the salvation of someone to occur, that to me would still be a soul winner's crown, even if that person doesn't have the skill of an evangelist. They're still just doing the work of an evangelist, like Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. So, in other words, crowns are available for every Christian to earn. It's not one against the other, and the only one who does it gets the prize, like we read there in 1 Corinthians 9. Everyone should be able to get the crown of rejoicing for leading others to the Lord. But will that take place? We don't know. I mean, well, we know from the Scriptures that you can, but it doesn't mean that everybody will, because it's not automatic. So how do we earn the crowns for the crown of rejoicing for the soul winner? Well, I think it has a lot to do with diligence and staying with it. Number one, it would be praying for somebody's salvation. That all of us can do. And of course, as I'm standing here, I'm not telling you as the expert, because I need to do it a lot more. But to pray for a person specifically by name. So just think of somebody in your family, somebody in your extended family, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody at work. And pray for them by name. I used to like that illustration that I've often used in the past about the satellite technology. Now, we right now watch events that are overseas because the signal is being beamed from one side of the world to another. It goes up, hits a satellite, and comes down another part of the world. Same thing with prayer. We are praying and asking the Lord to move the heart of the individual. So it's kind of like up and down. So the idea is that we need to be praying diligently for the Lord to work in a person's heart. So that's one way to start that process. Another way is through the sharing of literature and resources, whether it's a CD or a tape or whatever it might be, to share that with somebody. I remember hearing this story about the preacher down in, where is it, North Carolina? Oliver B. Green, I think was his name. Everybody ever recognize that name? He was a fiery preacher from the North Carolina area. He would have letters of people who came to know the Lord through his ministry because he would preach and literature would go out. Some people would reject that literature. They would crumple it up and throw it in the garbage can. And later on, somebody goes over the garbage can and throws some trash out, and they see that thing crumpled up and looked interesting to them and picked it up and read it and got saved. So you hear this as a hypothetical. But he actually had letters of people saying, I came across your literature in the garbage can, and I got saved. So it just shows you how that can be done. So praying, diligently praying, sharing resources with others, CDs, whatever it might be, inviting them to your home or inviting them to some event. The way I came to know the Lord, someone invited me to a chapel activity, and I came there and heard the gospel and got saved. There are 1,001, 2,000, a million ways to be creative. There's we have even at the conference that you've come to in Jersey Shore, the Rugas make up these little calendars and make up little bookmarks and things like that, and they spread them all over the place. And Ruben Ruga, that's the brother of Josh. Josh and Calista are the ones that do the bookmarks. He funds himself to go on mission trips. So he will say, okay, he picks out a certain place in the world, and then he will take gospel literature with him, load up, all by himself. He's not a big organization or anything like that. And I don't know if you're familiar with this, but he takes his own mission trip to Iceland. So he hops on him, maps it all out and everything, gets there, plans to spend a week there, and he goes there specifically to spread gospel messages. And so he takes these little envelopes, these little plastic baggies, and he puts a couple of tracts in it, and he puts a little New Testament or whatever. Then he buys little magnetic strips and cuts them, and he glues them onto the back of the plastic bag. And so he has a nice little packet with a little magnet that's glued to the back of it. He puts it on car doors. He puts it right so nobody can get in the car unless they go through. And so when we go down, he's in Linwood meeting.
He couldn't introduce me.
He's a marvelous guy. Yeah. And,
well, the ping pong guy.
Well, that's Josh. But that's his brother. He's also ping pong. But when we've gone to, we've been to a restaurant after I got done speaking there or whatever. And so we're all finishing. He says, okay, I got some work to do. And so he gets up and he hits all the cars in the Boscov's shopping center. Hundreds of them. And even my car. He doesn't know my car. So when I get out there it is. I get that little packet right in front of my thing. But he's gone to Iceland, he's gone to Greenland, he's gone to Saudi Arabia, I think he's gone to other places like this, all around the world, just himself. He just makes up these packets, he buys them like you would buy tracks and baggies. You go to the store and buy baggies. And he just puts them all together, fills up his suitcase as much as he can get in there, 10,000, he has 10,000 when he goes. And his goal is to distribute everyone he does. He just gets over to the place, and he goes right to the place. No matter where he is, he gets to the shopping center, puts them all around.
I wonder if he works at the travel agency to make bookings.
I don't think so. I mean, he just makes it.
He doesn't know the language.
He's kind of, if I knew I was going to mention that as an illustration, I would have brought it. He showed me a whole little report when he came back, pictures of where he was and everything. of doing this. And he's not going to sightsee. He's going to spread the gospel. And he just, you know, so that's the type of thing that, now not everybody can do that. They don't have the finances or health or whatever it might be, but being creative in the spread of the gospel, that's what gets a reward. We're not going to just get a reward by just saying, okay, Lord, I was good, I didn't do anything bad, so I guess I get a reward, right? You know, that type of thing. But no, it's kind of going beyond the call of duty in some ways. So, but each one of us have that responsibility to demonstrate that we love the Lord by doing the things that, and fulfilling the conditions that qualify us for that reward. And here's the crown of rejoicing in it. You know, we can lead someone to the Lord. We get a crown for that. Just think about that. Wow, that'd be great. And you know that hymn, "Must I come or must I go empty-handed?" Right? You don't want to get to heaven and, you know, nothing to show for it. Yes, you are saved yet as by fire, but you also want to be saying, "This is how I utilize the resources that God has given to me." And so it should be a motivating factor. It's not meant to. Well, maybe some of us would be ashamed of that, because 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says that we're not ashamed at His coming. So we don't want to be ashamed at His coming. On the other hand, we want to say, I love the Lord so much, I want to do these things for Him. And so that should be the motivation behind these crowns and earning these crowns. So the crown of righteousness, and there's a lot of different ways that can be done, but it does require prayer, does require dependence upon the Lord, does require opening our mouth. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, it says in Psalm 102, verse 2, or Psalm 107, verse 2. If you look at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip the Evangelist, it says clearly, he presented Jesus to him, and he opened his mouth, and he spoke of Christ. Peter, when he was in the house of Cornelius, same phrase, opened his mouth. So there has to be the opening of our lips in order to tell others about the Lord. And that's how it gets the ball rolling. And it's basically seed sowing. It's just spreading the gospel, leave the results for the Lord, but sowing the seed. And there's going to be some result if we sow the seed of the gospel. Well, those are two crowns, and that's as far as I was going to go. So let me just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at these three other crowns after our meal and in our second session. Father in heaven, thank you again for these reminders to us from your word that there are rewards that are available for us to earn, to show that we have a real desire to speak of the Lord Jesus and to tell others about his great love. We think of that in terms of the crown of rejoicing, but we also think of the fact that we have a responsibility to live the Christian life and be diligent and really mean what we say. Lord, if we really believe these things and we speak about them so freely, we need to back it up with our lives. And so help us, Lord, to be consistent in that way. And we know that you offer a reward for those who are diligent in making sure that they are living the disciplined Christian life. And so you give that imperishable crown to those that do. We pray, Lord, for these other lessons that will be upcoming. We ask that you speak to our hearts about that. We thank you for each one here. We pray your blessing on the food that's been prepared. We ask that you would strengthen us through it. We ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.